If I were to speak your language, what would it be? Well, some of you say, well, it'd be English.
German.
German, there you go, German. And I think there's a lot involved there, but I was thinking about it in a little bit different way. One of my languages is food. You to speak my language, you could, yeah, that's another language. Maybe that's a language for a lot of you, especially you guys, you know. What do they say? The way to a man's heart is through his
stomach,
right? We've heard that before, right? So it speaks to your heart sometimes when you got the right food put before you. Like, I love my mom's sticky buns. Okay. Just very much heartwarming there, you know. And that speaks to me. That speaks my language. And then there's this idea that we as people, we all have kind of some different languages, love languages. I've heard this before talked about, like different people appreciate different things and feel loved in different ways. With some people, it's spending time with that person really makes them, really gets to their heart, you know, really makes them feel loved. With other people, it would be acts of service and kindness. You know, there's just these different things that you can do. For some, it's just physical touch and closeness, just being there with the person. Okay. So we're all unique. And one of the hardest parts of this job here is to stand up. You stand in front of a room of just very unique people and just with the desire to speak directly to each of your hearts. And so my prayer today is that God would come through and He'd be speaking your language today. That you would get this and you would come through so clear that you'd be hit like never before. And you leave here completely different because of what God wants to do in your heart. And it would go past me and what I'm able to do, but that God would speak your language and He would reach you right where you are. Do you want that today? Amen. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to do that today. That's our great hope. And not thinking about the other people around us and, boy, I hope this guy gets this and this person, but no, me. God, I want to hear from You loud and clear. I want You to speak to me in my language. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for this time. I pray that You would move in a mighty way here today, Lord, that You would just tear down anything that is in Your way today, and that You would just get through to hearts and minds, and that You would transform and change lives through what Your Word says today. We thank You and we praise You and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now I've been going through the book of Acts. I'm just starting on it. So if you're just hanging out around here, you can join now. This is a good time to be here. The book of Acts, well, we're going to go through this. This is early church history. So this is what happened like right after Jesus died on the cross and He rose and He went to heaven. And how did the church become much of what it is today? We learned from the book of Acts. How did it grow? What was God's plan for church growth and for spreading His word around the world? That's the book of Acts, and that's what we're doing. And we've only done the first chapter, so we're just starting the second chapter. And in the first chapter, we remember that they were told to go and wait. And they were in this waiting mode, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They were waiting to be equipped. And actually, they may not even really fully understood what it was they were waiting for, but they knew they were waiting for them to be equipped, for power to come from on high. That's what they knew. Okay, so here in Acts chapter 2, we're picking up and they're still waiting. And there's about 120 of them, it says. And they're together, and they're probably located in a large upper room together, and they're waiting. And we go to Acts chapter 2, and let's read what happens. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived. Now I say Pentecost, what comes to mind for you when I say Pentecost? We're thinking what we're about to read here, typically from the Christian perspective, we're thinking about what happens here, but Pentecost existed before that. And Pentecost is meaning like 50 days, roughly 7 weeks since the Passover. And it's also celebrated as the Feast of Weeks here. And it gets kind of common. There's about four things that they celebrate here, but one of them is also the wheat harvest. And in addition to that, they celebrate it's like the 50 days since when the law would have been given on Mount Sinai. So it's quite a celebration here. A lot of different things, but so this is originally a Jewish celebration here, Passover. So and all this stuff is connected together. You know, the Passover lamb Jesus is our Passover lamb. He died on Passover for us. So we got 50 days since that. And they're looking back on that. And God had said, go and wait. I'm going to equip you. Something's going to happen here. And here we are on Passover. Excuse me, Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So that would be 120 of them. 120 of them. So a little bit larger group than we have here this morning, but comparable in size. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So when they're in this room together, they're waiting, and here's what happens. They hear a rushing wind. Now, you want to hear what that sounds like? I can't really do it, but I can just guess a rushing wind. Just came down in intensity. This sound. Now, that'd be pretty intense, wouldn't it? You're just in the room, you're just waiting, and all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, a rushing wind came into the room. It's not like it came from outside, but it came into the room. It wasn't like a big storm that was going on outside. There was just a rushing wind. And why a wind? Why a wind? Well, just a little background for you. You know, the word for spirit and wind are roughly the same thing in Greek. Okay, related. Sometimes, you know, you can't tell the difference whether it's talking about wind or spirit. Okay, and so when you think about this, what we're talking about is God's Holy Spirit coming. It came in just like what it is, a rushing wind. So this mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And it didn't just stop there, this supernatural experience. It says, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. What does that mean? Divided tongues of fire. Does it mean that fire literally came down and rested on them? They were just sitting on top of them? Well, the best that we can understand is that's what it appeared like. Fire, a flame was over top of each person there. So you had this rushing wind, which is totally fitting for God because God is a spirit and God's Holy Spirit breaking into the situation. And we have Him coming in like wind, and then we have fire. And do you remember how fire is fitting? Remember how God appears in fire? He appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He went on ahead of the people in a cloud of fire. Okay, now so this is very fitting for God. Also, our God is a consuming fire. Okay? So here He is. He comes like the rushing wind, like the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that He is, and the fire and the purifying force that He is. And He's there, and He's light, but He's there. He's up like fire. He's hovering above each one of them. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the fire came down, the wind was blowing, and these guys began to speak in other tongues that they could not speak before. All right? So they are speaking. What is it that they're speaking? Well, we're going to hear more about that. But this is a miraculous event happening right here. Now, one thing I want you to understand, I get to tell you what I think about this kind of stuff today. Do I not? I mean, you probably, some of you are like, oh, I wonder, is he going to talk about the gift of tongues and these things today? I am. I'm going to have to mention it here today. Okay? I'm going to tell you the best that I understand it and talk about it that way. But first, I want you to know that we want to focus on the major thing that's happening here. Why is this happening? And should we try to recreate this? I'm telling you, this is a one-of-a-kind day. There is never any other day like this one. This is an entirely unique day when the Holy Spirit broke onto the scene. There's a change. This is a change in history. So like when Jesus died on the cross and He rose again, that was a change. That was the beginning of something new. You know, this is likewise. This is God's continued plan. But this is the Holy Spirit coming in a way that He did not exist on the earth before. He had not been on the earth before in this way. He had not lived in this way within us. And He comes at at Pentecost in a new way. The way that Jesus promised. He said, just wait, the Holy Spirit is coming. He will give you power to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so this is a new work of God right here. He's coming. He's come. He's there. And that's why is He comes in such an amazing way. So I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. I mean, I'm not putting God in the box or something, but this is unique. We don't try to recreate this. We don't think that this is supposed to happen to us every week, you know, when we come and we meet. This is highly unique circumstance here. It says, and at this sound, the multitude came together. So this great sound that was coming out of the room attracted a large crowd to come and join and see what was happening. So could you imagine if you're in town and there's a building and all of a sudden you hear a sound like a rushing wind coming from a building? And what we said is that fire was sitting on these guys and they began to speak in these other tongues. And probably they may have even left the room and went outside. But what happened is this attracted a large crowd, a multitude came to see what was going on, what was happening. It says, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Okay, that's the first time this is mentioned. Okay, so when they went, when the multitude went, they said, we are here hearing them speak in our own language. So when the people came up to see what was going on, I didn't hear just a bunch of people just muttering ununderstandable words. When they went there, what was it that they saw and heard? They saw people speaking, and what they heard was they heard them speaking in their own language. And you see where I get the title from this for today? Now you're speaking my language? It's like, this is a miracle. They went and they heard. One guy was from one place, another guy from another place, and they go forward, and what they hear is they hear the Word of God being proclaimed in their native tongue, in their language, just exactly what they needed to hear to understand. You believe that?
Yes.
That is awesome, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? And that is God. God is not limited like we are. He's not limited by time and space and capability. You know, He could just do this miraculous thing right here. And it says, they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And for us here in the United States, it'd be a little bit like saying, I hear them speaking in my language, or we could be from another country, but aren't all these guys from Tennessee? Because I know people from Tennessee speak a little slower, and they got a little drawl when they speak, and an accent, and we can recognize them and where they're from. And these people from Galilee, you know, we know they're not even supposed to be like the smartest people that we know, but these guys are speaking in this. Now, is anybody from Tennessee here? I picked that at random. But you would have to say, in our country, we would have the same thing. We have people from the South and people from the North would think different things about them. In this case, you got people from this region and they have a certain idea about them. Okay? I'm born in Virginia, so there you go. Okay, so they're amazed at this, though, and they're surprised. You know, not only is there this amazing thing that happens, you got these people that they would be like the last ones that they would expect this to come from in this case. All right. It says, and how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Second time this is mentioned. So they're there and what they're hearing is their own native language, not somebody else's language, their own. Okay, now this is the hard part for me because I'm not that smart. And I got to read like where these guys are from. So now you get to laugh at me as I do my best to read these. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome. Now, do you think I got those right? Close enough. Now, you don't know, do you? So probably, if I just like said them real fast, it'd probably be good for you. But I actually worked really hard at that. I went ahead and I listened to a lot of the pronunciations, and I think I was pretty close on those. But I had to go slow, you see, because I'm from Virginia. You understand? Okay, so both Jews and proselytes. What is a proselyte? A proselyte. Now, have you heard that where they say, what is that where they say, don't proselytize? What does that mean? Well, yeah, that's a convert to Judaism. But what they would say is, hey, you can come here. You can work in the schools. You can do things. But don't try to convert people to Christianity. So that's like what it is. These are people who have converted to Judaism. And like when we, as Christians, we go out, you know, we want to convert people to Christ. And a lot of times what the world says is, you can be here. You can help out. You can be part of this program. But don't try to convert anybody. And that's what we have here. We have converts to Judaism here. Okay, Cretans and Arabians. So you didn't have just people from Israel. You had people from all over that came. And they came for this feast at Pentecost because they were believers and they came to celebrate this. Now, you remember earlier on, if you look back in verse 5, it says, devout men from every nation under heaven. So the way that these people are described is as devout. What does devout mean? It means that you're fully committed, you're devoted, you're set aside for this. And so these people were really devoted to the faith that they had converted to Judaism. They were devout. That's how they're described. It says, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. So you had the people that came, a big crowd came, and they're like, whoa, listen to what we hear. And you have people amazed, and they're saying, we're hearing from God in our own language. And then you've got the mockers there saying, these guys are drunk. These guys have had too much to drink. And so this very precious thing that's happening, this wonderful thing that God has done, and this miracle that He has, you've got people belittling it here. And do I know whether they heard it in their own language? Maybe they did. Maybe they heard it in their own language. And maybe they just shut it down. Or maybe the Holy Spirit didn't enable them to hear it in their own language. They were blind. They couldn't see it. And all they saw was some crazy stuff happening. And they said, hey, these guys are drunk. I don't really know. It doesn't exactly say this to us. But here's what it does say. It says, Peter. Now, do you remember Peter from our earlier stories? Peter being the guy who he denied Christ. You know, first he said he wouldn't do it. He denied Christ. He was at a very low point, you know. And he was the one that was always sticking his foot in his mouth. Right? I told you this already. He opened up his mouth to change feet. That's what I do sometimes. So Peter, though, one of the great things that we're going to see as we study the book of Acts, God transforms Peter. He takes him from this guy that always spoke at the wrong time, always did the wrong things, always acted and jumped out and then came, you know, crawling back and made these mistakes, into somebody that through God's Holy Spirit He uses in an amazing way to get the church started. And each one of us here, I believe, can really relate to Peter. One person in the Bible, if you read about Peter and you look at the times that he's messed up and he's misspoken and the things he did, that we can relate to him. But this time, you're going to begin to see a new Peter as he's equipped by the Holy Spirit. It says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and he addressed them. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to do this not all today. We're just going to do part of what Peter said today. And we're going to do the next part next week. So this is going to be divided into two, because it's such a long and big message that Peter gives. Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Well, what was the first hour of the day? What time was that? The first hour of the day is 6 in the morning. This is 9 a.m. And he says, these people are not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. And they haven't done that. They haven't been out all night drinking. They haven't started their day drinking. They're not drunk, and they wouldn't do that. It's only 9 in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I shall pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Okay. Feel free to show emotion in church and be excited, all right? Because I know you... Okay, listen. When we go to the Mariners game, and the Mariners score or something like that, we're probably going to, hopefully we'll get excited and we'll cheer. But this is a lot more exciting here. This is a lot more important stuff. But so, he says, these guys aren't drunk. This is to fulfill what was written about by the prophet Joel. And God's going to pour out His Spirit, and men are going to dream dreams, and women and servants, and they'll speak and they'll utter, and these amazing things will happen here. Okay, so I just want to give you a little bit of a take on this. Now, a lot of times when you see things in the Bible and it talks about things, about prophecy, it often lumps a couple things together here. It may lump together, lots of times, Christ's first coming and His second coming here. And I'm going to tell you that these passages and what this is talking about here goes beyond what happened at Pentecost. This is initially part of it. And in this case, like, just give you an example, like what I'm talking about. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. There is one day that's coming that's called the day of the Lord, and it's called great, and it's called magnificent, and it's called terrible for some and wonderful for others. But that's when Christ comes back in power as a conquering king, and He'll be swinging a sword and not a horse. Seeing if you're paying attention, that was one of my misspeaks last night. He'll be riding on a horse, swinging a sword, and he's coming in. It gets confusing sometimes. You know, you speak too quickly. But he's coming in power, and he's coming back as a conquering king, not as a suffering servant. And if you know him as your personal savior, if you've received Christ, it's an exciting day. If you don't know him, it's a dreadful day. It's a terrible day. It's a difficult day when he comes back, because it's too late then at that point to turn to him. So that's the day of the Lord. And that has not happened yet. That has not happened in Pentecost. And I don't believe that God has done these things that he talks about in the sky yet either. I believe that's closer to the end. But what it does tell us, and what the Bible speaks, is that we're living in the last days. These are the last days. And when I say these are the last days, I'm saying that these were the last days way back when, here too. This is the last era here. This is the era that Christ has died, He has risen again, He has gone to heaven. He said, I'm preparing a place for you, and when I come back, I'm going to take you to where I'm going, and if it weren't so, I would not have told you so. And be ready, I'm coming back, I come like a thief in the night. These are the last days. Could it be this week? It could be. Could it be 1,000 years from now? It could be. Anytime somebody gives me a date, I know that they don't know what they're talking about. Because the Bible already says that no man knows, and it's going to come like a thief in the night and surprise you. So I think it's kind of funny when those guys do that. And I'm not actually one of these people that's trying to just totally figure it out either, but I know that I got to be ready. My life needs to be ready, that Christ could come back any day. So my life should be ready. My attitude towards Him, my priorities, what I think is important, what I'm investing my life in, what I'm doing. What are you doing with yourself? You guys, this is perfect for Lecrae's song, "I Don't Want to Waste My Life," isn't it? You know that song? You guys know that song? If you don't know that song, you got to hear this song. Young guys, this is a good one. This is probably the most popular Christian rap artist that's out there right now. He sings a song. Very theological in his song. Very good message, but it's, "I don't want to waste my life." And one of the parts that caught me and that I think is so amazing, this rap, he says, "Your money, your singleness, your marriage, your job status, your time, they all belong to Jesus Christ to show the world that Christ is divine." I may have got that off by just a little bit, but that's the main message, is that they belong, your situation belongs to God. To show the world that Christ is divine and that He is the way, that He is God, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one is going to come to the Father except through Him. So whatever situation you're in, it's the one that God has you in, and it belongs to God, and you're a steward over it. And you're either a good steward, steward's like a manager. You're either a good steward over that situation or you're not. But it is what it is. If you know Jesus as your Savior, He wants you to put your life to work for Him and to build His kingdom. Amen. Now, how many of you are excited that you came today and you're excited about that? Okay. Now, it is one thing to be in church and to clap your hands and to say, "I'm excited," and put it on and muster it up and do it. But you got to go live the rest of the days, and you got to live with that passion for Jesus and that excitement that you are a true believer in Jesus Christ and that He is first and He's what matters. And that's why we get together and we meet and we do this. It's not just to feel good during this 1 hour, but hopefully that this reminds you and energizes you and sets you out and gets you forward and lets you know you're not alone. And then you come here and also you get some training and you get exposed to some things and you get encouraged and you serve God and you're part of something bigger than yourself. So, now, I said I'd talk a little bit about tongues. Now, I don't like being completely... How many of you want me to talk a little bit about tongues today? Okay, people do, yeah. Okay, I'm going to tell you what I think. I'm not perfect. I don't know everything. I'm not completely equipped. But I'm going to tell you as much as I understand, I believe it. In Christendom, you've got people that say you have to speak in tongues as evidence that you're saved. That's one perspective, kind of on one end of the continuum. On the other end, you have people that say that certain gifts have ceased. Those gifts do not exist. They're not present in the church anymore. Okay, so this side would be like Pentecostal churches, would be closer to this side, Foursquare churches. This side of the perspective typically would be like Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches would be more like this. Okay, so there are many things in the Bible that we are not, you know, in complete agreement on. There are different understandings, okay? All right, so... Where am I? Well, I'm probably not going to say I'm going to jump on either one of these bandwagons here, but I'm a lot closer to this side. I'll just tell you. I'm not all the way. I'm not saying that I know and I've studied enough to say that the gifts have ceased, that they're not there. And I know people that say that they experience this, they do this, they have done this. People that are really very close to me. Okay, so I'm not going to go as far as to say I have it, because I can't even exactly spell it out completely to you that with certainty that I know through the Scripture that I can say that these gifts have ceased. But I can see where the argument comes from in the Scripture. Okay, but I've also never been in a situation where I've seen it used like it was used in Pentecost here, where people came to Christ, where they spoke, and it wasn't just a bunch of like mumbo jumbo that they were hearing, but it was what they heard was something in their own language, and that it was a miracle that happened. There was both a miracle of hearing and understanding and speaking, and there was this great miracle that happened to bring people to Christ. Now that is significant. Now I know it talks about this in 1 Corinthians here, and it almost seems a little different there in that case, possibly as far as what it's talking about. But what I want to say today, I'm not going to go huge into this, is that God will use things like this, gifts. He uses miracles to strengthen and build up the church, to edify the body, to make it stronger. Okay, so anything like this that we're looking at, if somebody is exercising something, and that's what the case was in 1 Corinthians, they're exercising this gift that they're so proud of, and what it was, is it was causing disorder and confusion. And what God wants is He wants order. And absolutely, He pours out His Spirit on us. We also know from Scripture that not everyone would speak in tongues anyways. It clearly says that not everyone is going to speak in tongues. And any church that says that you have to speak in tongues, that's evidence, that's the first thing, that's the basic thing for Christianity, I believe that's an error. That's against what the Bible says. Now, that's not our total subject of today, but I think I'll mention that as being fair for what we're talking about here, because this is really relevant. You have places that are trying to recreate, in a sense, Pentecost in the local church. And I'm telling you, this is a once in a... What would be the right term for this? This is once ever that this happened in this way. The Holy Spirit broke into existence. And here, they're speaking in a way that is building up and strengthening the church. What is the big message, though? I think it came. We heard it at the end of this. It says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you think about it, if the Holy Spirit comes on you, the big picture should be, it should cause you maybe not to do some supernatural thing or some work, but the big picture is that you're going to proclaim Christ in an intelligent way, and that you're going to proclaim that message that all who believe in Jesus will be saved. That's the big picture. That's the major point here. The major point, all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. All right, have I said enough to get myself in trouble today? Okay. Now, this is a community church. So one thing you have here is we have people that believe different things, you know, in their life, you know. So, but we tend to focus on the main point. So I want to just draw us back to the main point. You know, I said my part. I want you to know I expose myself where I am. But the main point being Jesus Christ. He gives us spiritual gifts to proclaim Him. We have people out there that need to know Him. They need to know about Him. They need to know about Him in an intelligent way. All right, go ahead here. I got just some important questions, some thoughts for you. Have you personally called on the name of the Lord? Have you invited Him in to your life? Have you received Him as your Savior? Now, if you haven't done that, pretty much everything that I say and I'm going to say from here on, it doesn't mean much to you. And the strength that the Spirit gives and the transforming power that He gives you is not there for you. Really, what we believe and what we teach here and what we believe the Bible says is that when you become a Christian, you welcome Christ into your life. His Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you. And that's what happened on Pentecost. What changed was that in the Old Testament times, God would come on a man, His Holy Spirit would, and He would fill him. And He would use him at that time in a way. But then the Holy Spirit would depart from him. He would not come and He would not live in him forever. And what's happened here at Pentecost is, not only did He fill, this is the beginning of a new era, God's Holy Spirit comes and He makes permanent residence in men. And so what we're saying is the advantage we have now is that God's Holy Spirit will come and live in you and be a transforming life power in your life. You're not going to be like right when you get saved, you don't become a perfect person. You don't have it all figured out. Now when God looks at you, what He sees is He sees the perfection of Jesus Christ if you're saved and His blood is on your life. Okay? But what's not the case is you don't become perfect and without sin. But what happens is you begin a process. He begins a process in your life that He begins to what's called sanctify you, to transform you, to change you. And it does require you to be open to the Holy Spirit's work in your life and for you not to grieve the Spirit, but He begins to transform you and change you into the man or woman that He wants you to be. That's the sanctification, and that's what happens. And this is the big picture stuff that I'm talking about. But that starts by calling on the name of the Lord, by asking Him to come in your heart. Now, He says in Revelation 3:20, He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears My voice and opens the door and invites me in, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me. It means I will come in and I'll have fellowship with you. So Jesus is knocking at your door. And if you've never invited him in, today is the day to invite Jesus in. This is really good news. Now, the other thing is, if you've invited him in, do you know every day he's there knocking at your door? Every single day he's there knocking at your door for fellowship, to spend time with you, to be the most important thing in your life. So you got to remember every day to open the door to Christ. Let's get the next one, Dennis. Remember how it talked about those guys being devout? Are you devout? Now, this isn't put up here to make you feel bad. Actually, this is put up here to inspire you. So hopefully you say, I want to be devout. How many of you want to be devout in your Christianity, in your faith? You want to be serious about it. You want to be making that first what you're most committed to. Are you devout? Now, I would say this means devoted to prayer. Colossians 4:2 tells us to devote ourselves to prayer. And I picked these couple verses from Colossians that I'm going to hit here because this is one I recently preached through Colossians. And this one I thought was especially fitting. Devoted to prayer. You know, is that something that is so seriously important to us that we spend the time on it and the effort on it and the energy that we need to? So that would be part of it. If you want to be devout, devote yourself to prayer. If you want to be devout, God's Word should dwell in you richly. That's also from Colossians 3.16. Another 3.16 for the day. Sunday school, we were talking about some 3.16s. But the Word of God should dwell in you richly. And what it says this results in is you teaching, admonishing, you correcting, you doing things, but you applying it to your life and your situation. So if you want to be devout, that's what has to happen. You have to learn about the Bible and it needs to dwell in you richly. What is the Holy Spirit doing in your life right now? So if you're a Christian and you've asked the Holy Spirit to come and to live in your life, to be your guide, to be your light, to walk with you, to be your comforter, to help you, He is at work in your life presently. He's doing things in your life. So now I said you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can kind of put God off His throne in your heart and you could still be saved. But if you make room for Him, He is working in your life and He's doing something. What is He doing in your life today? What's happening? What is He trying to get through to you? And is your head at all like mine where sometimes it's thick? He has to get through and he works really hard at it. But there is something I believe without a doubt the Holy Spirit is speaking something to you, whether it be through this sermon or something else that's going on in your life. But what is it? What is it that the Holy Spirit's saying to you? Are you resisting Him in any way? I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He is constantly at work and we are constantly resisting. So if we were all honest, we would all say that we are resisting the Holy Spirit in some way. So this is a challenge today. If you're resisting the Holy Spirit, if He has laid something on your heart and you're saying, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. This is just a challenge for you. We want to be devout. We want to walk with God. We want to not resist the Holy Spirit. So we want to look for what He's saying in our life, what He's doing, and not resist Him. Go ahead to the next one. And I kind of threw this in to just tie up the whole sermon to wrap it all up. Are you hearing God speak in your language? And I don't so much mean English or guy talk or girl talk or. But I mean, is God speaking to your heart in a way that He actually is getting through? And he is hitting you in a place where you understand what He's saying. And if your answer is yes, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. And if your answer is no, let's just pray. Let's ask God that we hear from Him. We hear from Him in a way that we understand, that touches our hearts and changes our lives. Sound like a good plan? All right, we're going to close here in prayer. We're going to ask God. And this is now when it's, first I want you to pray for yourself, but this is when it's also okay to think about those you love and to pray that God gets through. God gets through in that way to those people, because we can't do it. I know I said we're going to pray. Just pause just a minute. I'm just thinking about what's amazing here is not long ago we had baptisms here and you guys were here and you guys were here. And that was one of the high points of my ministry experience. And I, in my own family, God worked in a way that day that I never could imagine. It's not done yet. But God has softened the heart in a way that I never could have imagined, I never would have predicted. And I know without a doubt, the more I'm doing this, that it's not me or you. It's not our fancy arguments. It's not what we do. But God just comes on a man sometimes. His Holy Spirit just comes on people. And people that are hard to Jesus, that absolutely could never believe Him, will come and be saved. And so let's pray for our family members and our friends that need to know Him. And let's pray for ourselves that we would hear from God directly in the center of our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Acts. Thank You for what we can learn here, Lord. Help us to proclaim that message. Lord, as I think about my own heart, I pray that, Lord, that You would tear away anything that's in Your way. Lord, continue to teach me to be Your servant, to be a living sacrifice, to walk with You. And I pray that for each one here. And then for our family members and friends and those we love that don't know You, that are hard and opposed to You, and that are offended by You, and that often say many things that sound like they would be quite offensive to You. I pray for their hearts, Lord. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would come upon them, would work in their lives, Lord. I pray for new lives coming to know You, Jesus. Maybe this week. Maybe this week someone here connected with the church somehow would come to know You as their personal Savior. That's my prayer. That's my hope and my thanks. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.